Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to direct your attention to the last line, actually, that we just sung in our hymn for today. The last line says, "'Tis good, Lord, to be here, yet we may not remain. But since thou bidst us leave the mount, come with us to the plain." I don't know if you noticed or not, I added an extra reading, and I apologize for the ending, Chris. I caught you off guard there. There's actually kind of a two-parter to the reading for today, the Transfiguration. Most often when we celebrate Transfiguration Sunday and we come, whatever year it happens to be, whatever gospel we happen to pull that account from, we end with Jesus telling his disciples, we can't stay here, we've got other work to do, and they head down. Today, I included the second half of that for a very particular reason, and we'll get to that in a moment. So first, though, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, you know, a mountaintop experience? You know, okay, it's a fairly common one. I haven't looked this up, but it probably does come straight from the Scriptures. When you read through the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, what you see is that it's oftentimes on the tops of mountains that the children of God have their encounters with God himself. And so it's not a surprise when we talk about the highs that we experience in our lives, the great moments, we talk about them as mountaintops. And so we talk about these highs and lows. And in our reading for today, we have both physical, literal highs with Jesus on the mountain while his other disciples are waiting down below, and also those metaphorical highs and lows as the disciples experience this great transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the mountain. And then we see the devastation of sin in the valley. So when you think for a moment, just if you had to stick your life as it is right now in this moment on a sliding scale, things are going really great or things are falling apart or kind of somewhere in the middle, just think for a moment, where would you peg your life today, this morning? And a lot of times, I think if you think of your entire life, most of it we spend somewhere in the middle. You know, things are okay, things are, you know, not going completely well. But we do have those moments where things are going amazing. We just can't imagine life being any better. And we have those other moments where things are, it just feels like our lives are falling apart. You know, as people, we often have the really horrible experience of seeing how those two things are often side by side, the mountains and the valleys of our lives. You know, as pastors, we experience this a lot. A lot of times when we're meeting with people, it's not so much people just kind of in the middle section of their lives, things are going okay. It's when things are going really well or when things are going really badly. We have the privilege as pastors to actually stand right here as couples laugh and cry their way through their vows before God and one another to remain faithful to one another throughout their lives. We have the privilege many times with those same couples to go and meet with them in the hospital as they welcome their sons and daughters into the world. We have the privilege of blessing them and bringing a blessing of God to them. We have the privilege of watching those kids as they grow up and they make their faith milestones all the way up to confirmation. And we celebrate those with our own families as well. But just as we are there with you on the mountaintops, we're also there in the valleys. Because we're there when couples just don't know how they can make their marriages work. We're there in the hospital rooms when people are suffering and they're questioning, why is this injury, this illness, this disease, why is this happening to me, to my son, my daughter, my loved one? We're there even sometimes when you close your eyes the final time in death. And you experience those things too. It's an odd fact of this life that oftentimes the mountaintops for me, those mountaintop moments, in that same moment, it might be a valley for you. And one of the things that I think we struggle with in our life is finding the balance. How can I find joy in my life when you're suffering? How can you find joy in your life when I'm suffering? How do we balance our mountains and our valleys? And that's something that is actually addressed in our gospel reading for today in the story of the Transfiguration. So you look at this again. Now, the Transfiguration, it's an important moment in the life and the ministry of Jesus. We see some really critical things. We learn some critical things about who Jesus is there in that moment. We see Jesus glorified before his disciples with the glory that he had before he was incarnate and with the glory that he has now in the kingdom of heaven. We see in that moment God confirm this fact that he confirmed to Jesus at his baptism that this is his son, his chosen one. We see Jesus exalted above Moses and Elijah, who epitomized the law and the prophets for the people of Israel, as Moses and Elijah appear there with him out of time. But there's something else we see when we look at this story in its entirety. Because both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those gospel writers, they give us this account of the Transfiguration. And in each and every instance, they include the second half of the story. What happens as they're coming down the mountain. The sense you get as you read the entire account together in Luke 9 is that it's not an after the fact, here's this next thing that happened, but it's while Jesus is up on the mountain, meanwhile, here's what's happening down below in the valley. It's a story of two sons. So consider it again. On the mountain, Jesus took three of his disciples, just three, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain to pray. Peter, James, and John had no idea what was going to happen. They probably figured this was going to be no different than any other early morning prayer routine that Jesus had for them. They went up the mountain, they began to pray, and as happened so often for these guys, it makes me feel a little better when I get sleepy, they grew tired. And as they were in and out of sleep, as they were praying that day, Jesus became transfigured before them. He began to shine with the radiance of the sun. Well, they quickly began to wake up when they realized it wasn't just the four of them on the mountaintop anymore, but there were two others, Moses and Elijah, out of time, speaking about Exodus and accomplishment and Jerusalem. And then Peter and the others began to babble things like, hey, it's good for us to be here. Let's build some shelters and we can stay here. And through all of that, then a cloud descends. And a voice like thunder echoes on the mountaintops. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Meanwhile, down in the valley, we find another son. This son, though, he's suffering. He's been suffering since his early childhood. The other nine disciples are down in the valley. And as the crowd see them, this father of this other beloved son, he brings his child to them because he's heard the things that Jesus can do. He's heard the things the disciples can do. He brings his child who's been suffering with this demon for years. He brings them before him in the hopes that maybe they can do something. But what we find out is that while Jesus is up on the mountain and these other disciples are down below, they're unable to help him. You can almost imagine the strangled cry of this father. This is my son. Can't you do anything for him? Listen to him. When you read the account together in Luke 9, it's hard to miss the connection between these two sons. The beloved son of God the Father on the mountain and this beloved son of man down below in the valley. And it's hard to miss because that's our experience so often in life. The highs and the lows seemingly so close together, even in our own lives, where things are going great in one instance, we can't imagine anything going wrong, and then in the next moment, we get news that shatters that beautiful moment before. Now, I don't know, because none of the gospel writers tell us what that night was like for those nine disciples who were left down below, or the crowd down below in the valley as the Transfiguration happened. And I don't know if those in the valley, if they'd looked up on the mountaintop that day, did they maybe see a glimmer of the light that was coming off of Jesus? Did they see the cloud descend, or did they hear the distant rumble of thunder as the voice of God spoke? I don't know. What I do know is that Jesus took only three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on that mountain with him. He left the other nine down below. What I do know is that in that intervening time, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about what had happened, was that in that intervening time, while Jesus was up on the mountain and Peter, James, and John were experiencing the glory of God up there, the other nine disciples were in darkness down below as they tried and failed to do their master's good work. It was a breeding ground for fear and despair and doubt. What I know is that while Jesus was up on that mountain, this Father and his beloved Son were down below, crying out, because they were alone and no one could help them. And so often, that's the experience that we have in these mountaintop and valley experiences in our life. The same thing happens today. My mountain lies right next to your valley. And my valley lies right next to your mountain. It's not a fact of life that we can gather together like this on a Sunday morning and we can worship God, and you can sit in the pew and just be overwhelmed and overcome with awe at the feeling of God's presence in your life, while your brother or sister in Christ, just one pew over, be crying out in pain because they don't feel like God is near to them. It's a really odd fact of life that we have these experiences so often so close together. And the same holds true when we back our lens out and we take a step back and we look at a bigger picture. What I mean by that is, as a country, as the United States, at least at this point in our history, we occupy a mountaintop. It's a mountaintop of economic prosperity. We occupy this place at the same time as our brothers and sisters around the world live in countries that are far less well off and suffer poverty and hunger and violence. And while that is happening, at the same time as we're experiencing our own mountaintop of economic prosperity, we do have valleys that are unique to our 21st century experience. Take, for example, we have more ways to stay connected and be in communication with one another than ever before. And with smartphones and smartwatches and everything else, we can be connected with one another in ways that previous generations never could have imagined. And yet, in spite of all of that, the best accounts tell us that we have an epidemic of loneliness going on. While countries that are far less well off economically don't experience those things. The challenge for us as Christians, the challenge for us as the church, the body of Christ here at Chapel of the Cross, is how do we hold those two things in tension? How do we speak glory to agony and agony to glory? How can we hold those two faithfully, not dismissing one or the other, but acknowledging the reality of both? How can we love one another in such a way that whether you feel like you're on the top of a mountain this morning or in the deepest, darkest valley, how can we love one another in such a way that no matter where you are, you never feel alone? So the Transfiguration, for us, it marks the changing of a season in the church year. Just in a few days, Wednesday, we'll be celebrating Ash Wednesday, and it'll begin a 40-day journey to Good Friday. The Transfiguration, this moment in Jesus' life and ministry, also marked a transition for him. As he came down that mountain with his disciples, he set his face towards Jerusalem and the cross. And it's there at the cross that we find the balance between our mountaintops and our valleys. The writer of Hebrews says this best. In chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy set before him, Jesus endured unimaginable suffering and shame as he hung on the cross. And so for you, in your valley moments, whether it's now or sometime in the future, when you're in those moments, you too can endure for the joy that Christ has set before you. The promise that this valley that you go through, it isn't unending. That the same Jesus Christ who forgave your sins at your baptism will raise you up out of that valley, no matter how deep or dark it may seem. By contrast, if you happen to be on the top of a mountain this morning, or when you are on the top of a mountain, you can know that whatever joy you experience here is just a pale foretaste of the joy that is to come. And when you're there in that experience, you can do what Peter, James, and John did as they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't stay there. Jesus didn't let them. They went down the mountain together with Christ into the valley and forever changed the life of that other beloved son. And so when you find yourself in those mountains, in those moments of mountaintop experiences, you can go into the valleys of the lives of others, bringing Christ with you, who lives inside you, to bring light to their darkness. In his name, amen.